The song comes to my mind whenever I hear that song. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Boy, ain't that the truth. Amen. Amen. I'm not trying to stall. I'm just thinking about how good this week's been. And I'm telling you what, I see three souls saved this morning that aren't going to hell. Boy, I hope you're in. I hope you're in. I hope you're saved this morning. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 9. If you've found your place, Galatians 2 verse 9, please stand to your feet. We'll honor God's word by reading. Good to see Tabitha this morning. Good to see you always, always good. And others, Galatians 2 verse number 9. I want to give you maybe a more practical message this morning. And it's been on my heart since we've got some young Christians with us this morning. And we've got really many young Christians. And so I pray this message will be a help to all of us. Galatians 2 and verse number 9. This is Paul writing, and he's just to go ahead and give you the thought, he's writing about some people that let him down. Some people in church that let him down. He said in Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, let's just stop right there. James, Cephas is Peter. Everybody knows Peter, right? Cephas is Peter, that's his other name. When James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Notice verse 11, But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. I want to preach on what to do when pillars fall. What to do when pillars fall in your life. It says that Peter, James, and John seemed to be pillars, and yet Peter was to be blamed. Would you be seated? Pray with me. Father, thank you for this privilege to stand in your pulpit, the sacred desk. Lord, I want to say everything that you want me to say, nothing that I shouldn't, and I want to say it in the right spirit. Lord, I do want to be a help to the Christians that are here this morning. Lord, I want to be a blessing to them and help them in their walk with you. Lord, maybe there's someone's facing discouragement. Lord, would you help them? Maybe somebody needs to be saved this morning. Lord, would you convict them? Lord, send revival in our midst. And may we make time for it, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach on what to do when pillars fall. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is telling us of some men in his life who were his friends, and they were more than his friends, they were his examples in the ministry. They were staples in his life, and they stood up for the truth like pillars in their church. These men included James and John and Peter and Barnabas. But we learn in this scripture that these same men who were examples in his life, who were staples in his life, who were leaders and disciplers in his life, these same men fell prey to compromise. They faltered in their walk with God. They wavered in their stand for God and their ministries. They stood as pillars, but they fell as pillars fall. These men fell. And so this morning I want us to look at how Paul responded and reacted to the fall of these men in his life, these pillars that fell. And my question for you this morning, if you are saved, my question is, what will you do if pillars fall in your life? What will you do when pillars fall? pillars fall? Because it's not a question of if, it's a matter of when. If you're a Christian for any amount of time and you're around any amount of Christians or any type of Christian that's any type of an example to you, they will let you down. You mark it down, you stamp it with a seal because it is going to happen. And I want to ask you a question. What in the world will you do when pillars fall in your life? This week's been good. We have had just a gracious spirit. God has extended grace. As I said, He's allowed three to be saved, Megan, Amron, Allie. And I believe, as the preacher said Tuesday night, God will send us revival if we can clear our busy schedules and make time for Him to send us revival. Amen? I mean, if we will get serious, I believe God's going to allow us to see some people get saved and see them grow. But I've been thinking about those that have been saved, and I want them to get plugged into church. I want to see them get under some people that will help them, don't you? And if I could charge our church, you need to understand, as a Christian, as a father, as a mother, as a grandmother, as a faithful member of this church, you need to be an example to somebody else. You need to be a pillar to somebody else. You need to teach somebody what it means to walk with God. We need some elderly folks, especially, that will be examples to our younger folks and show them this is what you do and this is not what you do. This is a life pleasing to God and this is not a life pleasing to God. Amen? We live in the day and age of youth groups. And I've got no problem with a youth group. I hope we have a youth group. But friend, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, our churches didn't really have youth groups. You know what our churches had? They had families. That was the youth group. Your group was your family, and your youth leader was your mom and your dad, your grandma, or your grandpa. Listen, kids, it's great for kids to get together about Jesus, but some of our kids don't need to be leading our other kids, and our kids don't need to lead them. They need some older folks who've matured to lead them in the ways of righteousness. Don't send your kid to youth night Friday and expect them to be changed if you will not help them. Amen? We need pillars. Our church needs some pillars. Our church needs some roots. Churches will erode if there's no roots in our churches of people that'll be faithful. The Bible says it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. And I want these kids to have some pillars. But at the same time, I want our young Christians to understand that sometimes pillars fall. And I want you to understand that people that you look up to as an example in the Christian life, they can fail, they can sin, they can compromise, they can get out of church, they can backslide, they can fall as a pillar falls. And I want everybody to know what to do when pillars fall in your life. I know so many people who have had pillars fall. I know so many people that aren't here today because their father or their mother fell and they have fallen with them. They've gotten out of church because of them. I know so many people that looked up to a preacher or a pastor and that preacher fell into sin and compromise and they're no longer going to church because they're embittered about what that man did. They fell as soon as their pillars fell. I know a man who was shaken because his dad was a pastor and his dad fell into sin, and this man has been shaken in his faith because of his father. I know a man that I know him personally who had a gospel singer he looked up to, and that man left the faith and it shook his faith because that man was a pillar in his life. I know a man who was led to the Lord by a preacher, and this young man was called to preach, and he looked up to that preacher and he went and played golf with that preacher one day, and that pillar fell in his life because he realized that man was nothing like what he said he was. That was the man who led him to the Lord. What are you going to do when pillars fall? I'm concerned about this because some of you are only here because of your pillars. Some of you wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for your mom, your dad, your spouse, your siblings, your friend that's invited you, that is faithful to church. You wouldn't be here if they weren't here. What are you going to do if pillars fall in your life? Some of you kids need to make up your mind. If mom and dad don't go to church, I'm going to find every way that I can get there. Amen? What are you going to do when pillars fall in your life? If you're just coming for somebody else, you've got a problem with God. You've got a serious problem with God. If pillars fall, are you going to walk away? Will you give in and fall in with them? Are you going to keep going by the grace and the power of God? Are you going to have more confidence in God that can save than men that can't save? I want us to look at the example of Paul this morning, and I want to see what to do when pillars fall. It's important to understand this little book as a whole in order to better understand. And I'm a firm believer in knowing what a book of the Bible is about. And I'll just give you brief and we'll move forward. Paul is writing a letter to the church of Galatia to correct false doctrine. He is writing to put down heresy and bad teaching that was spreading in the church. You say, what was the bad teaching? Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ was being perverted in the church. What they were doing is taking the grace of God that saves us. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Well, they were taking that and saying, you're saved by grace, but you have to add things to that grace in order to keep your salvation or to stay saved. They said faith, and you have to be circumcised as the Jews are circumcised. There's a lot of people that think you've got to have faith in God and be baptized today. I want you to know there's nothing in this baptismal pool that you, and if you're trusting in a baptism experience, you're trusting in a false hope. But they believed that it was faith plus circumcision, plus you had to try and keep the law, plus you had to try and observe the ceremonial law. They were adding in all these things that the Judaizers, the Jews, were putting on them. And they were becoming entangled again with the law and the curse of the law. They were throwing away the liberty found in Jesus Christ, and they were putting themselves back under the curse of the law, because the law says, cursed is any man that does not keep this law perfectly. And what they didn't realize is they were making the death of Jesus Christ vain, because Christ became a curse that we might not be cursed by the law. So this letter is to refute that. So number one, Paul refutes it. Chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Jesus Christ unto another gospel. Chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. He said, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? How are you going to mix grace and works? It's grace, grace, only grace, no works. Chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Abraham, the father of the Hebrews, was called righteous, because of his faith. There was no law whenever Abraham was alive. So he wasn't saved by law, but by faith. Chapter 3, verse 10, the law brings only curse. Chapter 3, verses 19 through 26, the law pushes us into a corner. The law shuts us up to faith. Faith is the only escape door when the law pushes us into a corner. So Paul writes to refute that. But then secondly, this letter has a second underlying purpose. Paul understood that this false teaching had to come from somewhere. Paul understood they weren't just making this stuff up on their own, but there was somebody in the church that was influencing them heavily and teaching them this and pressuring them into believing this way. Paul understood. He didn't know who it was, but he knew it was most likely a Jewish man or several that were influencing them. In chapter 4, verse 17, he said, they zealously affect you, but not well. He knew it was somebody. In chapter 1, verse 7, he said, there be some that would trouble you. There's somebody there putting this on you. Chapter 5, verse 10, he talks about he that troubleth you will be judged because of his trouble. So what is Paul doing in this letter? Paul is not only refuting the bad theology, the bad doctrine, the bad teaching, but Paul knows that he needs to cut off the influence and power of the men that are teaching this. Paul is reminding the Galatians all through this letter that the gospel was not made by man. The gospel is not after man, but the gospel is made by God, and it is God that owns the gospel. And so no matter what, The Word of God has the final authority concerning the gospel, and man has no authority. In other words, what he's saying is no matter how great this certain man may seem, no matter how influential he may be, no matter how nice he may be, no matter how revered he may be, if he perverts the gospel, then do not follow him. Forsake him. Let him be accursed. Go with God and his word. Do not go with a man and a personality. You ever turn on the TV and you hear that a Bible preacher that's not a Bible preacher, he's a fake preacher, and he's preaching the silliest nonsense you've ever heard, and you wonder, how does he get such a following as he has? It's because we have a nation full of people that look to preachers and their personalities more than they do their message that comes from God's Word. And we've got churches filled with this personality. Preachers. He said, don't listen to a personality. Listen to the Word of God. Even if that man seems like a pillar, if he falls, do not fall with that pillar. Look in chapter 1, verse 1. You can see this theme. Paul, an apostle. Then see those parentheses? Not of what? Men. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's not about men. It's about God and his gospel. Chapter 1, verse 8. He said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, he said at the end of the verse, let him be accursed. It doesn't matter if an angel floats down from heaven and tells us that you're saved a different way from the Bible. Let that angel be accursed. That word is literally damned. That's how serious this is. Not to follow anybody that tells you anything different from the Word of God. Chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. In other words, it's not about men or personalities, but God. Look in chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not according to man. Verse 12, for I neither received it by of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 16. When Paul got saved, he said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In other words, the moment that I got saved, my confidence was no longer in flesh and blood, but immediately it was in Jesus Christ, and no longer do I care about men and their personalities, but I follow Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So we see what he's trying to do. He's trying to take away the influence of this man that's amongst them. So now what he's going to do is he's going to give them an example from his own life of where this very same thing happened to him. And he could have reacted very differently. Look in chapter 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. I'm not going to read it all, but if you study chapter 2 from verse 1 to verse 10, Paul tells the Galatians of a time in his life whenever Paul, it was 14 years after he got saved. He was an apostle. He was friends with all the other apostles that were the disciples of Christ. And they were all good men preaching the gospel together, standing in faith and truth. And in chapter number 2, the headquarters of the church at that time was the church at Jerusalem. That's kind of where they met. And they had the Central Jerusalem Baptist Bible Conference there, if you will. And that's where all the preachers came and gave all their missionary reports at the church of Jerusalem. And Paul had went there after 14 years of being saved. And he had Barnabas with him. He had Titus, his prodigy or his disciple. And he went up to the meeting, and there at the meeting, he told the men, the apostles, the gospel that he had been preaching faithfully for 15 years. They were checking up, making sure that nobody was wavering in their faith. And by the way, that's why it's good to go to church. It's good to go to revival meetings, because you check up with other people and you realize you're still on track preaching the same gospel and believing the same faith that you've not moved away from. He said, whenever they saw the grace of God in me and they saw the gospel which I preached, the gospel of grace, they affirmed him. They patted him on the back and said, Peter or Paul, you're doing a good job. You keep preaching. You keep standing in the things of God. Keep growing, and we're going to do the same thing here. It's going to be great. You go to the heathen, the Gentiles. We'll go to the Jews, and we're preaching the same thing. You could have imagined the encouragement Paul had when he left the Central Jerusalem Baptist Bible Conference. He was encouraged in the Lord. These men were standing in the gap with him. These men were pillars in his life. But then look in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Something changed. What changed? Look in verse 12. For before that, certain came from James. James, one of the apostles, he sent news to Paul. He said that Peter, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, the Jews, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. In other words, Paul was at the conference and Peter was there and James and John and Barnabas and Titus. And they said, you're preaching the right stuff. You preach grace on grace, no works, no law. You preach the gospel. And then later, turns out Peter was living in hypocrisy. Paul finds out through James that the same Peter who said, you're preaching the truth, Peter got afraid of Jews. Because he wasn't telling Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law, the ceremonial law. And he got afraid. He was intimidated. And he compromised to please the Jews. Whenever the Jews came around, he got away from the Gentiles and said, those same Gentiles he was rejoicing in. And praise God you're saved. He changed his tone and he said, well, yeah, I'm glad you're saved, but you need to do this and this and this. He was compromising because of Jews around him. Can you imagine how devastating that must have been for Paul? Can you imagine what Paul must have felt like? These were men, and it wasn't only Peter, but it says in verse 13 that many other Jews dissembled likewise with him. You know what that word dissemble means? It means to play the hypocrite. Peter was not only playing a hypocrite in his life, but many men were doing it with him. And not only all those, but Barnabas was. Barnabas was one of the greatest friends that Paul ever had. He was his bosom friend. He was his companion that loved him when nobody else did. And so not only did one of the greatest preachers in the life of Paul fail, but one of the closest friends in the life of Paul fell into utter hypocrisy. And Paul felt like the only one that wasn't living a lie. You ever felt that way? You ever seen people dear to you that you thought were good Christians and you find out they're doing things they have no business doing? They're preaching one thing from the pulpit and living another way out of the pulpit, or they're going to church and acting one way and they're going to work and acting another way. And you remember the devastation that you feel when you realize that pillars have fallen. These were men he preached with for 14 years, men that compromised because of fear, men that were living completely hypocritical. How did Paul react? That's what I want you to see, and we're going to move quickly. Number one, he didn't give in. He didn't give in. He could have gave in. He could have followed them. First thing he could have done is compromised with them. These men are good men. These men are faithful men. If they're doing it, it must be okay. If they're teaching it, I'll just go along with the crowd. I think they're right. We have reason to be afraid, and it's not that big of a change. I'll sign the compromise. I'll take the easy road. I'll go in their footsteps. I'll fall with the pillars. He didn't do that. He didn't give in, and he didn't give up. He not only could have followed them, but he could have gave up altogether. He could have said, you know what? I'm sick of this ministry. I'm sick of that church. I'm sick of those preachers. I'm sick of the Christian life. I'm walking away and I'm done. I can't believe this is what I gave up everything for. Bunch of hypocrites down there. He didn't do that. He didn't throw in the towel. Most folks are in boat number two. We're in the give up boat. Amen? I know it's quiet, but you amen me if you know it's true. And he didn't give place to them. He could have gave in and followed them. He could have gave up altogether and walked away. He could have gave place to them. He could have said, well, I'll just stick in my lane and they stay in their lane and I'm not going to get into any controversy, no drama. No, Paul put his foot on the rock of truth. He made up his mind. He was going to stand for what's right. And he called them out to the face in front of a crowd and said, you're wrong on the authority of God's word. That's what Paul did. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Can I tell you something? It's going to happen. Pillars are going to fall. In 1 Timothy 1:6, Paul told Timothy that some have swerved and turned aside from sound doctrine, from right living. In 1 Timothy 4:1, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, and they'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they will speak lies in hypocrisy, and they will sear their conscience with a hot iron. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. 2 Timothy 4:4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What will you do? I thank God for some pillars in my life, but I've seen some pillars fall. I've had some preachers that I looked up to that I have no respect for. I've had some people that I respected as a young man that I don't even know where they are today. What are you going to do? Young people, what are you going to do? If you wait until then to find out, it'll be too late. Number one, what will we do? We must be grounded in the truth of God's word. Look right here. Look at this Bible right here. There is no more pure instructions for your life. There is nothing better to be anchored in than in the word of God. If you want to cling to something in your life that's not going to waver and not going to change, not going to let you down, you need to get grounded in the word of God. You need to get established in the truth of God's word. The only way you're not going to give in and go with them is if you know that they're wrong. And the only way you're going to know if they're wrong is if you know the truth of God's word. In Galatians 3:14, Paul knew that they were wrong because he says they walked not according to the truth of the gospel. Paul didn't give in because he knew the truth. How many of you actually know the word of God? How many of you know the Bible and study it disciplined, devotionally, systematically? How many of you have read through a book or books, or tried to read through the Bible, or got a commentary and read it, or got under somebody and read it, or got under a Sunday school and studied through the week? How many of you are relying on today to get your feeding? But that's too late. That's not enough. You'll only get 10% of this sermon will stick with you when you leave here. You'll remember a few statements that I've made maybe a week from now. How's that supposed to hold you over? You can't. I heard of a man one time who was asked by his friend, he said, what do you believe? What do you believe about the Bible? He said, I believe what my preacher believes. He said, what's your preacher believe? He said, well, he believes what the church believes. He said, what's your church believe? Well, they believe what my denomination believes. What do they believe? Well, they believe what I believe. We believe the same thing. I hope that's not your answer when somebody asks you, what do you believe? God forbid something were to happen to me, or I know so many churches, their pastor leaves or he resigns or he dies, and some other man comes in teaching all kinds of nonsense, and churches don't know any better, and they follow that man right to destruction. Do you know the truth of God's word? There is no excuse for getting in the book. How do I do it, Revis? Just start. Just do it. You ain't going to understand it all at first. If you can understand one verse or one phrase out of one chapter, then obey that. And the next time you read it, God will give you something else to obey. That's it. It comes with time and discipline and prayer and study, but we need some people that will know the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, Paul told Timothy that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Parents, are you teaching your kids? Do you know enough to teach them? You must know the Word of God so you don't give in. Number two, you've got to put your confidence in God, not in men, or you'll give up. Or you'll give up. Listen, I hope that I'm an example to people in our church, but you don't need to put your trust in me. You need to put your trust in a God that never fails, because I'll let you down. I will fail, and I don't want to fail, but men fail. And if you put your confidence in men, you will give up. You will give up. You know what? Why Paul didn't give up when they did? In Galatians 1, verse 16, you know Paul didn't meet the apostles for 3 years after he got saved. 3 years he didn't meet them. You know what he was doing for 3 years? He was studying the Word of God. He was going to some church over in Arabian Damascus, and he was just getting grounded in the Word of God. And he didn't fall when they fell, because they were never his pillars to begin with. God was his pillar. What about you? Number three, you need to know the truth so you won't give in. You need to put your confidence in God so you won't give up. And you need to take courage so you won't give place to them. We need some people that would make up their minds they're not going to quit church. We need some people to make up their minds they're not going to live in sin, no matter who does it. Ed Blue used to say, "I've made up my mind." And he'd grit his teeth like this, "I've made up my mind. I'm not going with them. All the people that have left the faith, I'm not going with them." What about you? Just like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved, though all the pillars fall around me. We need some Christians resolved to know God. Resolved to be faithful to God in service and stand for Him come what may. That's what our church needs so bad. We need it. We need you to be like that. What are you going to do when pillars fall? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to share your word. Lord, I pray that it would take root in our hearts. Lord, we are so glad for all that you've done for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the good week. Lord, I pray you'd send revival to our church. Lord, awaken us. Thank you for those that are here. Lord, if there's somebody here that's had a pillar fall, maybe they're out of church, maybe they're discouraged because of some things that have happened. Lord, would they get right and get back in today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While your heads are bowed, keep your heads bowed. I want to ask, is there somebody here that would say, "Revis, while nobody's looking, the cameras are off right now." You say, "Revis, I realize I'm not saved. And I need to get in on this. I need to be saved by the grace of God. I need to repent and believe." Is there somebody that raised up your hand and acknowledged, "Revis, pray for me. That's me. I see that hand." Is there anybody else? Anybody else? For those that have raised their hands, I'm not going to ever try and pry you, but if you know what you need to do and the Lord's convicting you and He's working in your heart, then I am going to ask you to be obedient. So before I go further, if you've raised up your hand and you've acknowledged you're not saved and you want to be saved, would you look right up at me? If you say, "Revis, today's the day I need to be saved." If you're sure, just look right up at me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to be down here at this altar. I'm going to pray for a moment. And if somebody that's looked right up at me wants to be saved, I invite you to come down here to this altar. And we'll show you the Word of God. And if the Lord is dealing with your heart, you know He is, then I pray that you'd have the courage to come, give your life to Him. While they play, every head remain bound. I'm going to be praying right down here. If I could have my wife just to come and pray as well. If you're a man or a woman, you need to come. You talk to either one of us this morning.